what he has is that we have the joy of the resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. So that's where we pick it up today at the end of Colossians chapter 1. Let's read from verses 24 through 29, and we're going to be closing up in verses 28 and 29. Verse 24 says, this is Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Amen.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning as we look to it and look to you as well. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My favorite words in this portion of the scripture begin in verse number 28. I should say my favorite word is whom. Whom we preach. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency and his full satisfaction to turn God's wrath away from us. And he took it upon himself. Whom? The Jesus Christ, the be-all and end-all of salvation. The author and finisher or perfecter of your salvation. This is whom Paul preached.
Amen.
And this is still the model of the church today. We preach Jesus Christ. Now the word preach here is a little different than in other places. This, the word simply means to proclaim. We proclaim or make announcement about Christ. We have no authority, no mandate from God to ever change that message. The message is the same. Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. He is the focus of the gospel. After all, he is the gospel.
Amen.
Jesus is the good news for us and for the whole world, whoever receives him. Jesus, remember, he's the head of the church. He's the main subject of the church. He's the main sustainer of the church. Without Jesus Christ, there's nothing. Picture, if you will, a church without Jesus. You don't have to go very far because there are a lot of so-called churches without Jesus. Well, at least as far as being Lord and Savior. Jesus is often called a teacher and he's called a life coach. But as far as Lord and Savior, the world comes up wanting. Weighed and found wanting because, by and large, Jesus Christ and his full authority has been thrown to the wayside in favor of what I like to call fortune cookie theology. I love getting fortune cookies out of my Chinese food. But that is what is happening so much. We're not getting the full revelation of God. We're getting these little sayings. He who lives well, we'll live wise. Well, that's good. I just made up my own fortune cookie, by the way. But all these different things, the main thing that we in the church need to pursue is that we preach or proclaim Jesus Christ and his finished work. Now, let's go on. It goes on to what should be preached. Back in verse 28, it says, whom we preach, number one thing, warning every man, and number two is teaching every man in all wisdom. So warning, it's a ministry of warning or admonishing. That's one way to look at it. We, Paul, speaking of himself and those that would follow him, their number one duty is to warn or admonish people in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sufficiency. Warning them and admonishing them also to abstain from things that are evil, to stay away from wolves who would desire to devour the flock. There are many of those out there. But it's a duty for the Christian minister as well as all Christians to do these things. What we mean by preaching and warning and teaching. Teaching means doctrine. Teaching the truth of God's word. And when do we warn and teach? We don't just do it on Sunday mornings. We don't just do it on Wednesday evenings. We do it as we have opportunity to do so. You know, everywhere there's opportunities to be people be to be taught. In the church and out, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Those are teaching moments. And that's what the duty, what we're called to do. Warn every man. The word for warning comes from the same root as thinking or brain. Nuthos. Whenever you see nuthetic around, you'll hear a lot of New Age teachers now are doing nuthetic counseling. Well, they don't have a corner on that counseling, because what it means here, the nuthetio means to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. Put them into mind to remember what Jesus did. The gospel is at the forefront of the message of our admonition and our warning. When you see a brother, the Apostle John tells us, when you see a brother who is sinning, it's a sin not unto death, we're to go to that brother and restore him. We do it gently because we don't desire them harm. We desire restoration. When we see somebody that's going off on the rail someplace, believing some wacky notion, we have an obligation to tell him, to warn him, to admonish. Get back to what you first believed. Get back to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. So warning, and then teaching. Teaching is doctrine. Didaktos. Doctrine which is the truth from God's word. So it's a twofold thing. Warn and then teach. Take that time of admonishment and pointing out what's happening, and then come in with the truth. Now notice right after that, it says, with all wisdom. See, it's a difference between just teaching doctrine, just turning on the fire hose of doctrine and mowing everybody down, or like Benny Hinn with his Holy Ghost machine gun, wanted to kill everybody who exposed him. There's a difference with wisdom. You do it in accordance of getting an application out of it. How many people have ever been to a doctor? What a dumb question. Now, I've gone to some doctors that I like, and I've gone to some doctors that I don't like. And amazingly, the ones I don't like are the ones that are usually right. Amen. They tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. But the best, we have that doctor that is blunt. I think, what do we call it in medical terminology? He has no bedside manners. And then we have one on the other extreme that has great bedside manners. It gets along you too well, but he's like the doctor that tended to Elvis Presley. He gave him what he wanted, and he ended up drugged to death. So we have those two extremes of knowledge. Same biblically, we have people that know truth. Remember Jack Van Impe?
Jack and Rex Zeller Van Impe, the walking Bible.
But yet, he knew all the Bible, yet he kowtowed to religions and didn't act wisely. Just like those doctors that know everything medically, but do not have the bedside manners. What we strive for is we strive to have the doctrine and good bedside manners, that we can be, that we can love people and teach people at the same time and help them to grow in wisdom. And for that to happen, we need to be wise as well. Knowing there are times when you walk in wisdom, what did Jesus say? There are times we need to be gentle as doves. We need to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. So at the same time, that's how we grow. And the only way we can do that is by a steady diet of God's Word. And that steady diet of God's Word from Genesis right through Revelation, that's where we discover those things that make us wise. We discover how certain people acted at certain times. We see how Jesus acted when he was confronted with false doctrine. There was a religious crowd, he tipped over their tables. When it was somebody that was ignorant of the faith, say the woman of the well, he brought it home to her and made that message that he was indeed the truth of God. He brought it to her level. That's how we grow in wisdom. But yet at the same time, we're continually looking to warn and to teach. So the outcome of our warning, our teaching, is the application of wisdom. Amen? That's what we need to do, is to learn to be wise in this world. Now let's continue here. It says, whom we preach, warning every man in all wisdom. All right, this is an outcome that comes here. The result of Paul's striving, which is what he would say in the next verse, or in this verse rather, the outcome of Paul's ministry, the outcome of the ministry of the church is this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Amen. See, it doesn't matter how you really line up with other people. It doesn't really matter how you believe in the current fads of the day. But are you growing in maturity in Christ? That's what perfect means. It means either complete or mature. You'll notice a mature Christian is one that is growing in wisdom. He has the knowledge, and I say he, I mean he or she. He or she has the knowledge and applies that wisdom. That's what growing in Christ and being mature means. Christian maturity doesn't cause one to think that they are better than others. You'll see somebody that grows in maturity, they put themselves last and put others first. Sounds sort of what Jesus said when you go into James rather, do you seek the front row? Or do you seek the back and you let God be the one that motivates you and moves you up? We have a difficulty today. We have this problem with many so-called movements of God. How many movements of God can we think of that elevate some person rather than the Lord Jesus Christ? It wouldn't take you much just to go on TBN or someplace or one of the Christian television networks, and how many people would fit this? Come see him. He has the secrets. He's had this secret vision. He's had this heavenly experience. But yet that elevates the person rather than Jesus. Remember back in verse 27, it says what the hope is, that the Gentiles' hope is that Jesus is in you, the hope of glory. See, we have something different. We don't wait for somebody to teach. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. Other people would wait, and they would elevate themselves to be that one. This was the errors that we'll see in chapter 2. There were those that would elevate different types of theology over Christ and thus elevate in themselves. It's nothing new today. The early church, as we see in Colossae and Ephesus, and all of the early church had these problems. The heretics in Colossae and other places seek to cause division. You'll hear this accusation from people who are not Bible-believing Christians. They will say, oh, you're divisive. Guess what? Sound doctrine and growing in Jesus Christ is not divisive. It unites. So it doesn't unite in all of the things that are going on through the world, but it unites Christians. False doctrine is what divides. We saw that in the Corinthian church. You say you're of this person, not you're of that person. Those are schisms that need not be. There is one Lord, as Paul told the Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's one gospel. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. We have only one hope, and that's in Him. And again, we grow in that hope through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit dwells within us. He's the one that testifies of Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us illumination in what the Word of God says. Nothing else. There, as we'll see in chapter 2 coming up, you'll see that people, the Colossians, just like they are today, they believe that people have different levels of Christianity. Look at these. They see angels. They're a super Christian. Oh, look at these. They torture themselves. It's like last week for Easter, every Easter Sunday in the Philippines, there are people that get themselves crucified for people's sins. They're looked on as being super Christians. Look what they did. But yet, it's a mockery on what Jesus Christ did. Anything that leads one to worship a person for what they did is false. Our humility, our teaching, our preaching, our admonition is based on the finished work of Christ. This is the error of many of the movements today. Many will look to these with greater power and authority. But imagine this. Well, don't imagine it, because it's reality. Real biblical Christianity is the great equalizer of all people. There's no longer a high priesthood. There's no longer a hierarchy of believers. We don't have a pope in biblical Christianity, or cardinals, or what are they, imams, or any of those things. We don't have visionaries. We have everyone's equal in Christ.
Amen.
From the slave to the rich man, in Christ Jesus, you are equal on the same plane. After all, we're attached to only one head, not multiple heads. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So Christian maturity tells us, take your eyes off of yourself or off of any other man and put it square on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. Now let's look at verse 29. Verse 29. the end of 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And you can go to, for a background on here, you can go to Ephesians chapter number 4 as well and see the purpose of the church, the purpose of the leadership of the church was to present the church as being one, united in Christ Jesus. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now look at Paul. We think of Paul, we think of him a little different than he actually was. Paul was one, he was a worker. Look at that, this is what he says here in verse 29. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Whereunto I also labor. This labor means he actually feels fatigue or he works hard. Works to the point of being tired. How many of us think we do that every day? I worked 12 hours today. Boy, I'm dog tired. Now, one thing that so many people have, I've read this quote before and I've heard it actually, said, you know, you want to go to school to be a preacher. After all, preachers only work one day a week. They get to sit around and do nothing but, you know, just hang out, go out to eat and stuff. But the reality, if you look at Paul's life, Paul worked tirelessly. What a good model that is when we fall short of all the time. I fall short of that. All people fall short of it. I can only think of the people driving around in private jets and limos who do not model what Paul did. He worked tirelessly. He'd be 3 hours in a whack at the synagogue preaching Christ. And he also had the audacity to work a job as a tent maker as well. He worked hard. He labored to the point of being weary. How could he do that? What would possess Paul, or what would possess anybody? Well, Paul realized that he had something. He had Christ in him, the hope of glory. He had the gospel. All of us, none of us have had the experience Paul had on the Damascus Road, but he actually had Jesus Christ speaking to him and telling him that he was going to suffer on his behalf. Now, mind you, we're not going to have Jesus physically telling us what we're going to do, but we have his word on it. We have the testimony of Scripture. So whereunto I also labor, according to his working. His working, that's his energy. It was the work of God in Paul that would cause him to labor. Now let's look at it again further here. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. What does striving mean here? Striving means agonizing. Paul, he's actually using an athletic term that people would know. They were familiar with the Olympics. They were familiar with what we now call Greco-Roman wrestling. So he's making a comparison, just like an athlete agonizes, strives, pushes on to the finish line. You see where I'm going with Philippians chapter 2. The same thing we do. But they strive or agonize for an earthly crown. We have a heavenly crown. We'll be crowned with the Lord Jesus Christ. The crown of faith will be given to us. That's the difference right there. Striving. I can only think of how an athlete, everybody plays sports. A lot of people that have played sports. I was talking today, this morning, about one particular, actually yesterday, on a bowling team I was on. We were a, a championship team. But there was one guy that I bowled with that I actually didn't like to bowl with, so I strove to beat him. Right? My desire, I'm going to do anything, and I'm going to beat the same person on my team, and that would get me going to the end. Same attitude that athletes have. Tom Brady has 5 Super Bowls. What a goal. What an accomplishment. But as Christians, we have something better to strive for. We already have attained it, but yet our goal is heaven. Our goal is to be with the Lord and to be perfect or complete in the Lord. And how do we do that? Nobody else is responsible for your walk with God but you yourself. Just as an athlete, if he's gonna prosper in his field, he's in the weight room day in, day out, he's building himself up to win that cup or crown. Just as a Christian spiritually is in that weight room. Doesn't actually have to do that. Somebody will make a doctrine out of that someday. Oh, if I only pick up the Bible 3 times, I'll be blessed. I can see it coming now. But we strive. All is not cookies and cream. All in Christianity, we have labor because of what Christ has done. We have an enemy that is fighting us. This enemy, Satan, he's everywhere. He's not everywhere. He's not God. But he is attacks personally. Remember, Satan doesn't come as the man with the red pajamas and a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light. His desire is to take you, was the mirror, to take me, and put my focus on me and what I can do rather than what Christ did. Notice what Paul did. It was because of the working in him through Jesus Christ that he was able to strive. Christ died for me. I can live for him. That would be Paul's motto if he had one. He died for me. What do I have to lose? I just need to live for him. And how I can first live for him is that I know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That's how we know Christ more. So we have this enemy that attacks us personally. He also attacks corporately. You know, Satan is not in the bar rooms. He's not trying to get people to stop drinking, is he? He's not in the drug addict's homes trying to get them to stop. He's already got them. But Satan is in our churches today. His desire, being that angel of light, his desire is to take our eyes off Jesus. I may have said this, I'm trying to work from my memory, back in the 1920s, we had many different philosophies. We had Marxism that was heavy. But there was a man that was too radical for even the Italian dictator. Who was he? Refresh my mind. Mussolini. And he had this man, his name was Antonio Gramsci. He was too radical for the Marxists of that day. What was Antonio Gramsci's theology, if you can call it that? His ideology was not like Marx and Lenin and Hegel to attack the churches. Gramsci's way of doing it was, let's infiltrate the churches. And John D. Rockefeller Sr. was actually a disciple of Antonio Gramsci. And that's where we had the United Council of Churches spring up out of the Rockefeller Foundation. And then the World Council of Churches. They got the focus off of Jesus and on to works, on to good works, feeding the poor and the poverty stricken, clothing those. Yet those are all good works in light of salvation. When we get the opportunity to do those things, it's important that we do them. But not in order to replace Jesus Christ for salvation. They're fruits of salvation. So that was the focus. Take the church's eyes off of Jesus. He says, which worketh in me mightily.
Amen.
The greatest power of God is given to us by grace through faith. It's when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we're going to start with verse number 1. I was just going to start with 9, but... Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you
the gospel.
Say it louder.
The gospel.
The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Notice he preached, he declared that gospel, that unchangeable gospel that still hasn't changed today as much as people try to dress it up and do all different things. The gospel is still the same, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now let's stop there for a second. How do you think that God, that Paul received that word? I believe in his training, he ran into the Scriptures. He ran into Isaiah 53.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit revealed, this is talking about Jesus. This is Christ, the one that you've rejected and the one that you've persecuted the saints over. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. See Paul's position? Think of how he could have looked at it humanly. Boy, I've written 11 epistles. The Lord showed me himself personally on the road to Damascus. I even went and had a vision in heaven. He didn't say that though here. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. See, the work of Christ in him made him humble. Look at verse number 10. And by the way, verse 10, how many times do we just nonchalantly say this? So think of it. He declares the gospel. He's the least of the apostles. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't cheap grace.
Right.
How many times have we heard that? Oh, you believe that Jesus alone paid for your sin? That's cheap grace. No, it's not. It's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered, bled, and died on my behalf. It wasn't cheap, but it's free. Amen. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. It's that same word that he uses over in Colossians chapter 1. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, talking about the false teachers earlier on, if they happened to present the word of God, or if people would hear it and believe, so we preach, and so ye believed. See, the working of Jesus Christ in Paul, being the grace of God, was his power. That's how he was able to withstand, how he was able to move on. It was mighty. And when I came up with a little illustration this morning, by the way, Kent, thanks for bringing these coffee filters when you did, and I found another use for them. Isn't that beautiful? This is a pure white coffee filter, but it's been stained. It's been marred. It's of no use. It's dirty. We can wear that right there. That's our lives. Dirty. Now look at this one. This one's much better. Can you see that? It's only got a little spot. It's 99.95% pure, just like ivory soap. But there's a problem with it. God is holy. This is still dirty. See, one of the things that is so prominent today in the church is this. If you're this or you're that, you need to do more to get to this point. Alright, you've made some mistakes in your life. You're this. Now you're a lot better. But the good news is that Jesus Christ and his righteousness, he covers it all.
Amen.
That's the power that Paul could preach from. He took a filthy murderer that destroyed the church, and he didn't just change his life and make him a better person. Hey, I've stopped persecuting the church, but I'm still a sinner. He declared him righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the same declaration we have today. Any human efforts? Could be Mother Teresa. I believe Mother Teresa is a lot dirtier than that. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made not just changed, but we're made whole. To say in 2 Corinthians, we're not just old, we're not just improved creatures, we're new. Brand new in Christ. That was his motivation, and that is our motivation as well. It's got some dirt all over the place up here. That's what sin does, too. It spreads everywhere. But the way it's reined in is by faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his obedience, not ours. He fulfilled all the law.
Amen.
That we couldn't do. That's why he lived for 30 years, because he was a perfect human being. He even went through every part of the law because he was perfect. And we can only have our faith through his obedience to go to the cross. But by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Yeah.
By the grace of God, we sit here as believers. But by the grace of God, we can also strive and labor in first our sanctification, reading our Bibles, learning. And the more you do that, the more you'll go and tell others. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go and make what? Did he say just decisions? He said, go and make disciples. See, we might not have the numbers, but our prayer is that we make disciples who will trust Christ through the thick and thin and be able to make more disciples. That's hard work. That's hard labor. That's what Paul did. That's the model for the church today. And in closing, back when, actually I should say before I was saved, my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, she drove me crazy. She still does. You hear that down there? You still drive me crazy. In more ways than one. She listened to this Jesus music. And I was like, ugh, I can't stand that. It'd be Guns N' Roses. That's how I was. But she and we, one of the earlier contemporary Christian artists was somebody named Keith Green, who died in an airplane accident back in like 1985. He was one of the hippies in the 1970s, long, bushy hair and all this. But there's one song that always, it cuts to my heart. I printed out the lyrics of it today. And it's a song that still gets me. It's a song called Asleep in the Light. And I thought I'd just print that out and read it. I won't sing it.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But I want to close with this before we go to prayer. It's called Asleep in the Light. It's about the church. It says, Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? He was inspired by Booth of the Salvation Army had a painting of the rock and all these people holding on in the middle of the ocean with nobody to rescue them. And this is where Keith Green was motivated by that painting. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know that's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such a sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. I almost started singing. And all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, you've left them out in the street. That's the real picture of Revelation chapter 3 of the church, forgetting about Jesus. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries. So how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see it's such a sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job's done. And there's another chorus. I thought that was pretty appropriate to seeing how Paul striving to get the people to believe the gospel. Keeping up with the good news. Yes, unfortunately, much of the church has Jesus out the back door, the real Jesus. That old concentration show, will the real Jesus Christ please step forward? There's a lot of false Christ, false prophets, false religions. And when we get to chapter 2, we will see some of those. We'll see the mysticism. We'll see the worship of angels, the legalism, the talk about the asceticism, the punishing yourself, thinking that you're doing good for God. But they're all flying in the face of Christ's finished work.
Right.
Yes, He bids us to. So I chose with Amy this morning, so we're going to do Onward Christian Soldiers. So that's what we have, is we have a battle. And we can go onward because Christ went before us. Amen? Jesus Christ. We actually have, and this video will go out, this person will probably watch it, so I'll say it. It says, there was somebody that literally stayed in last night and stayed in bed last week for church. Just wanted to sleep, couldn't come to church. Need to get out of bed. It's true. Jesus rose from the grave. And yet, Christians, people that call themselves Christians, have a hard time to go to church and fellowship. Now that sounds like law right there, but I gotta leave with the gospel. Amen. The good news is that for anybody that's like that, the good news is this. 1 Corinthians 15:1-6. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Trust that, and God will get you right back. Not to where you want to, but where He wants you. Yes, we can say, just like the banner up in front, He's alive. That's our hope. He's our hope for all humanity. Trust Him. You say that, that's like a broken record. Is your answer, trust Him. What do you have going on? Trust Him. Then He'll get you doing what He wants you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's open up.